How did it go? Good. Good. I know I had some people say, oh, and that is fine. I'm not going to look at your book and go, oh, you didn't answer questions day two. You didn't do day three. You didn't finish your week's work, because I know how hard that is. And I know that I've been in a lot of Bible studies where I never even started the books. I just came. So you may be there right now. That's okay. Because you will gain understanding and you will gain some knowledge, but you will benefit better, of course, if you do some study yourself. We all do that. We the Lord gets us working and thinking as we're in His Word, and that's what this is. Now, you didn't have to have too many of those things where you have to write a lot, but you did have some. And I even, when I was going back over here, I looked and I said, oh, I didn't write what that told me to write as the first time through. So I don't want you to feel under a burden. I know you have some Bible studies that are very intense Bible studies, and if you don't do your homework, you're not really allowed to come. I'm not that way. I'm more lenient there. But I think I do want you to back and forth. I don't want to just sit here and talk the whole time, but I want you to be back and forth. But I did hear that Betty Harrison has all the answers. A little birdie told me she had all the answers, and then just to give her a little laugh for all of us. So, okay. So this week is called Cure for Spiritual Amnesia. When you think of amnesia, what do you think about? Has anybody ever had amnesia here? You know, been hit on the head or something and then took you a day or two to really know what was going on?
I had a stroke and it took a while that I could relate to everybody.
Okay, something like a stroke might do that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Anybody else have that? I'm sure, Gail? She got hit in the head with a football. So those head injuries can cause that. And I think that's probably, I didn't go look into the medical stuff about amnesia, but I think that's probably what happens many times, is that there's some kind of hit. I saw, what was it? We were watching. Oh, you know, we watched Perry Mason. As y'all know, I think we've told y'all, we're in season two. We've got a lot to go. There's like 36 in every season. That's when TV's series went the whole year. They didn't stop it, you know, before Christmas and then, you know, do all over. But there was one where the guy was, as you found out as you watched, was faking amnesia, faking that he didn't remember anything. So with good questioning, it became evident he was faking. So, you know, that kind of thing. So amnesia, what we want to avoid is spiritual amnesia, where we forget what God's Word tells us, or where we leave it aside and we don't really go into God's Word regularly, and we put it aside and think we don't need it. Or we get too busy and think, well, I'm doing it, and we really aren't. I'm studying God's Word, and if we stop and look at our past week, we'd realize maybe that we haven't looked at God's Word in a week or a month or longer. Now, maybe you've been in that situation. Dana, Angie and your kids, Wendy, are a little older, but not all of us have had children, but when we've had children, there are times where we used to go, how in the world can I get into your Word, Lord? I'm washing dishes, I'm cleaning diapers, I'm, you know, waking up in the middle of the night, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing the other. So how can I get into your Word? And yet, we realize that's so vital and so important to us. And so that's part of what this first chapter is talking about, is how do we connect with God's Word I don't know if I can find it, and I won't try because I won't. It'll take more time finding it than it's worth. No, that's not true. It'll take some time finding it. But so what she wants to do is help us to, first of all, see that there's something called hermeneutics, which is how to study the Bible. It's the questions and answers. I want us to think about that. And basically what I want us to do is to go over those principles of hermeneutics because they help you when you read your Bible. Just for instance, we talked about this in Walk Through the Bible. You talk about it in other things. Are there different kinds of books in the Bible? Yes, out of those 66 books, there's several different kinds. So when we study a book, we have to remember, is it poetry? Is it history? Is it somebody's letters? Is it prophecy? Harry starting Zechariah on Sunday nights. And he's given them, well, I'm not in there, but I know he gave them some background and some history because I heard one of somebody say, I have to figure out who those three kings are and who those three something else and something else are. So I have to go back and listen to find out what they're talking about. But you have to think about that kind of thing. So let's turn, if you would, to page... before that, I do want to talk about what she talks about at the first. That the Bible is what? What do you think of when you think of the Bible? What is it to begin with? It's God's Word. And how did we get it? Did God just speak it out? In a sense, but he didn't do like the Ten Commandments and write them with his finger on a tablet of stone, but he spoke through men, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what is the purpose of God's Word? To reveal himself and to tell us who he is. And how does he tell us who he is? Through history, through his history. And we start with what? Creation. So it tells us about creation and how God entered and began and created all things. And then it goes on to tell us all about through the life of Christ and through his death and resurrection. And it also tells us what's going to happen to come. So the Bible is revealing himself to us. From one end to the other. Now, we mentioned this last week. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So we need to have both. Have you ever looked at your Bible and seen from the Bible cover? Not cover, but the size, which you use the most? Harry had a man one time that was a mechanic, and he looked at the man. Harry was talking something about this, you know, you need to read the whole Bible. And the man looked at his Bible and he laughed because this part had black all over it from his grease. And this part had not been used. Because at first, you know, when we first come to know the Lord, what do? We feel intimidated by all those stories and all that. The law, what we're talking about now, and the prophets, we go, oh. And the kings, we sometimes get all mixed up in who's a king when and what did they do and... Oh, you know, it can kind of get confusing. And yet the history, and you need to know, particularly as a believer, the Gospels, who Jesus was. So you need to be doing what? All the Bible. Every bit of it. You don't need to have a place that is always there. Now, there'll be times, I think my Bible will probably open up to Romans itself right now, yeah? Of course, it's got a marker in there. But... there'll be times when you're in a certain place for a long period of time, and your Bible will open up there. I have my New American Standard Bible that opened up to 1 Peter 3. See, the 1st or 2nd Peter 3 where it talks about wives and husbands and wives, and to where the back part is almost ready to fall out. But that's where we seem to be all the time. We were young people, young church, young this. So you have times like that, but you want to make yourself go to all the parts of the Bible. Don't pick and choose that I'm just going to do this. So, there are some things some rules. So the Bible is there. How is the Bible described in the Word? And you've answered those questions in here. How does the Word describe itself? A sword? It's a sword that's sharper than any two-edged sword. The sword is there to divide between the bone and the joint and the marrow and the bone so that it is there to help us see what's right and wrong. The purpose of the Bible is to reveal God to us and to help us understand His ways, what He requires of us. And we don't just go to the Bible to look and see what's in it for me, what's here. But we want to see that it is, that we are always in a spiritual battle. You may not feel like it. You may be doing well right now. But as you live for the Lord, the enemy is going to attack you. I know there are people in this room right now who are being attacked right now. And it's hard. It's not easy. But God's Word has told you, be prepared. Put on that whole armor so that you may stand against the wiles of the evil one. So that's partly why we read the Scripture. Those of you who did both the law and did Pilgrim's Progress, we realized that God's Word was there and the law was there to be our teacher, to be an evangelist, and to disciple us. And so we're going to look at the whole Word for that. What is that? I learned it when I was a kid, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Now, I learned it in King James. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word and word of truth. And so we want to study God's Word so that we handle it accurately and so that we can be a help to other people, but also so that it's there to be hidden within our hearts. My ABC children on Sunday nights during the summer, our theme verse is Psalm 119:11. And we've said this before and sung it before. I hope James learned it. I'm not sure if he did or not. But thy word have I hid in my heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart. So we hide God's word in our heart. And so these children learn that, and then they learn a verse for every letter of the alphabet. So what are these rules, she calls them, these principles of hermeneutics that we use as we study Scripture? Because we're going to hit places that are easy to read and easy to understand. We're going to hit places that are harder to read and harder to understand. So there are guidelines that over the centuries have the men who have studied the Word of God more than we have probably, have recognized that these are principles to help us. And the first one is, it's on page 17, we let Scripture interpret Scripture. What does that mean? When you get to a hard part, what do you do?
You go and cross-reference
anywhere else there's verses in the Bible. Okay. All right. See where it's talked about in other places and see if something it supports it. Leviticus and Hebrews go together because one is showing the fulfillment of what was happening, what God gave in Leviticus, and particularly in the Exodus, after the Ten Commandments, He gave the ceremonial laws. Hebrews just helps us with that so much. Okay, so that's, if you have a hard time understanding something, see if you can't go to a passage about it that's similar. And use your cross-reference. Now, where do you find some cross-reference things in your Bible? How do you know what to look at? Now, some Bibles don't have this, but what do your bigger Bibles, I guess? I don't know. Where do you find a cross-reference? How do you know what to go to? Typically, you may have notes, you may have a study Bible that would have notes down here, or you have, here, you have a little teeny letter, at a word, and you go over here and look for that little teeny letter, and it's getting smaller and smaller as I study, I know, and go to that verse, and it'll show you at least where that word is, and the various places. And then that word or phrase might give you another place where it is. So that's one way of doing cross-referencing. A study Bible is important to have. Some of them weigh a ton, so they are study Bibles to be on your study and use there. Some of them are not so heavy. So Scripture, let Scripture interpret Scripture. Number two is pay close attention to the context. And I love the way she put this. I'm sure I've thought of this before, but maybe not. Every word in the Bible is part of a verse. Every verse is part of a paragraph. Every paragraph is part of a book. And every book is part of the whole Scripture. So you look at a verse in context of those around it. So you look at the content and the context. What is it talking about? What's around it? What is that whole book about? What is the whole, how does it fit into the whole Bible even the book? So she talks to you, and I think you probably all know this, that there are different types of literature, epistles, gospels, parables, eschatology, and law, historical narrative, Hebrew poetry, prophecy, and wisdom. So you see there's these various styles, genres of literature. And you think about, what am I reading? Am I reading poetry? Then I view it as poetry. Am I reading history? Then let me think about it as history and learn it that way and then see how it's going to affect other things. So she had you do a little bit of exercises with that. Then keep it simple. Remember, as you study, that God is not a God trying to confuse you or to mix you up or get you, off track. He wants you to understand His Word, and so keep it simple. So don't try to read something into a passage that's not there, but keep it simple. He's not there to try to make it not understood. He wants you to know Him. Then she has you practice some things where you can go to other. I'm not going to go through all those. Number six, because I want to get through all 5 days. Always take a God-centered approach. And this is so important. The Bible is not about you, it's about Him. And so remember that she says that probably should be first, but she put it last because it was so important that she wanted us to remember that the Bible is about God, not about us. And then we talk about in day two, rules for wondering. What are we talking about? Does your life go like that? Does it go like that as you grow? No, it wouldn't do that. But does it go like that? How does our life go? I think Harry even mentioned this in one of the services Sunday morning. How does our life go? It usually goes like this. And usually, up, sometimes way down. One of the things that when you read the Kings, you read about how they lived and how did they end? I know this year when I was reading through the Bible, where is it? And jot down notes, even if you're just reading through. I got a piece of paper, wrote the king's name, and I put, were they a good or a bad king? I also put how many years they reigned. And did they finish well? Because we have many, many believers who don't finish well. They've been strong believers as they've lived, but they may not finish well. And so some may deny the faith. Maybe they were never believers, but some seem to turn away. Stop coming. They stop imbibing in God's Word. So do we wonder? Yes. And she talks about this. With come thou fount of every blessing. And the last one that we sing, oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. And then that phrase, Pronged to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Pronged to leave the God I love. Oh, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And then it seems in her little story that the author of that did not finish well. He seemed to have left those words and was wondering at least. So what is it that sometimes causes us to say, yeah, I'm not going to read your word to God, or God, just leave me alone. You've not been faithful. What are some of the things that happen to us? Have you ever been that way? You can give me a suggestion. We won't say you've happened to you. but you can give some things that you've seen other people. What sometimes causes you to wonder and walk away? A child dying? Long. To have long suffering or some kind of difficult illness that's not over quickly. Okay, what else? Frustration over an unconverted loved one, and you just get tired of God not working?
Not consistent
church attendance. I will tell you a good story. One of the women that joined the church Sunday morning, received into our fellowship. I told her daughter, I said, "Oh, I saw your mother," and she came to the Taste of Briarwood. She said, I've been praying for that for 25 years. First for her to come to Christ and then for her to come to the church that we go to. And what a joy it was for her to see. So don't ever give up hope. What a joy to hear that, because I didn't know that about it. I didn't know that story at all. But to hear that God is faithful. He does listen to us. He does hear us. So there are lots of things. Sometimes we fall into sin and, like she said, squashed by our own sin, and we're almost embarrassed, and we just don't think that this is, something's not working well, so I'm going to drop that part, not realizing that the part that we're dropped is the part that is what God uses in our lives. Ellie?
Sometimes when things are going so well, I forget to look in the Word. And I get caught up in that.
Exactly. That's one too.
I think today, the tyranny of the urgent.
It's
just like so much to do.
Yeah, I love that. One of the questions at the end of this is, it was just that question. It was, where do you rate yourself in getting things done? And, what was it? I'll probably go into the next day. I know, I have to find the end of that one. I think it's on the very end. But you rated yourself on various things. The rhythms, it was on the end of that one. And what are the things that, and the patterns, what are the things that, is my fatigue based on temporary circumstances, and you rated, where is it? And what do I worry if I take a break from my to-do list that I'll never catch up? And, you know, that's one of those things that takes us away from the Word of God. I've got so much to do, I don't have time to sit down here and study the Word. I don't have time to go to prayer. I don't have time to read a section of the Word. Okay, then she wants us to think. And I don't think we'll go over the whole story. What happened before they're given Leviticus? Way back. What happened? In Exodus. What happens in chapter 1 of Exodus? She has you write down everything that happened in all these passages. So just a real quick overview of what the children of Israel were doing. Genesis has brought them to Egypt from Israel with the famine with Joseph. Okay, but Exodus starts with a new king who does not know Joseph. And so what happens to the children of Israel? They're slaves. They have to make, they're building the pyramids and all that kind of stuff in these cities. All right. And what do? They groan and they complain and they cry out to God. One of the things that, I don't remember if she said it here or there, she says they do not, I guess it's when we get on beyond, I'll say it then. But, so they cry out to God and they're working all the time and they don't hear him, his answer. So they're there for a long time. They've not really had a prophet. They've not had God speak to them. They've just been slaves. And then God raises up what? Moses to be the prophet. We're not going to go through all of that. Moses is the prophet who is going to come and lead them out of Egypt. Leads them out with the 10 plagues. God puts upon the Egyptians 10 plagues. And finally, on the last plague, the death of the firstborn son, he's saying, "Get out." And we'll talk about that because that's our first feast. So they come and they cross the Red Sea. They go in the wilderness. They have some complaining and wondering. They get God's law. They move all the way up to the land. And then what happens? They're not remembering. But what happens when they get to the Canaan? They don't believe. They spy. And 2 spies believe and 10 spies don't trust God. And now they've had many times where, so they have to wander for 40 years. So in that 40 years and in those years before, as Kay said, they're forgetting. They're not remembering. You have a little chart you were to, fill out, I think. No, that's spiritual amnesia over there. You were to fill out. What was their complaint? What did they forget? Every time they complained, there was something that they should have remembered. We don't have any water. You should have remembered that God, didn't he give you the water and not make it bitter when the children of Israel, when the Ten Commandments, when they made the idol, and Moses threw the commandments in there and the water was bitter. They complained that they didn't have any water to drink. It's undrinkable. And God told him what to do, to put this branch in there and it would be drinkable. So they kept forgetting. They forgot. They said these complaints were, they would be afraid they would die of hunger. And they wanted to have all, they forgot that they had been fed in Egypt, but they were working all the time, and they were eating not much, probably. They remembered onions and other things, leeks and things like that, which don't sound like a very good diet, does it? So they complained about things. They complained, and they just could not remember. And so what word do you see in the Bible a lot? Remember. Remember. In the Psalms so many times say, remember what God has done. Psalms go back and recount the whole Exodus event. And remember his faithfulness, because his faithfulness has not changed. He is still faithful. So you see those kinds of words, you see that. So we sometimes are that same way. We forget, we don't remember, we don't pay attention. And we don't think about what God's done. Romans 15, did I write it down? Yeah, 15:4. Somebody read that. You can read it from your book or you can read it from your Bible. It tells us again why God's word is written. Okay, God's word, again, it tells us some other things that we get out of Scripture. For endurance and that we might hope. The word of God is written for our instruction, that we would not be like the Israelites and forget what God has done, but we would remember his faithfulness, remember his steadfast love. And I love the word because the New American Standard, remember his loving kindness. But I know steadfast love says more to us than loving kindness does, in a sense. It seems loving kindness may come and go, but steadfast love is there forever. His steadfast love. Remember it. God's word encourages us. What, give me an example of when God's word has encouraged you. You know, oftentimes you're in the midst of a trial, in the midst of despair, and it just so happens, it's not necessarily that turning the Bible open and here's a verse. Usually it just so happens that what you were reading that day, what? Fits right there to what you need. That's God's sovereignty. That's God's working. It may be a devotional you're reading. I don't know how many times one of our kids has, when our family may be going through something, one of the kids says, here, and they take a picture of it and text it to you. What you can do nowadays. Here, read this. This was my reading today. And it speaks to us through God's Holy Spirit. So we want, how do we combat this spiritual amnesia? Is we continue in the Word. We continue there and we study and we look. If when we're in there daily, when we're reading through the Bible, Renee's husband, I'll never forget, we ate with them one time and Harry was encouraging everybody to read through the Bible in the year. Jeff had read through it four times, three or four. He'd read through it. And he read it again. And I thought, you read through it already? And this was April, and he started in January. He'd already finished it and started it up again and again. But what does that do when you read through this whole book? What does it give to you? It gives you the big picture. It ties it all up. It ties it together so that when you read something in the New Testament, you go, click. Oh, let me go back over there and see what that says. And when you read something in the Old Testament, which is what we're going to be zeroing in on, we're going to go, oh, Jesus went to the Passovers. Now, we don't hear of Jesus celebrating all the Passovers, I mean, all the different feasts in certain ways, but we're going to find out that it's there, not as clear and not as, forthright, I guess, for us, written out there where we're, you know, going neon light, but we're going to see and we're going to remember, because most of us know the New Testament better than we know the Old Testament, we're going to see, wow, look at there. I see it there. And various things like that are going to come up to us. So we want to see that whole picture, and then we begin to see the history even better. And when you get to the prophets, you begin to say, oh, I do understand that this prophet was talking to the children of Israel, or to Israel, after the separation, the division. This prophet was talking to Judah, and this prophet was talking to Israel, even at the same time. You know, you had a prophet in both. And now I understand why this prophet said this to Israel, and this prophet said this to Judah. And they would say to Judah, don't go the way of Israel. Don't do what they did. They turned away from God and worshiped idols. You don't go that way. So you begin to see the big picture and you put it together. You remember. It's kind of like, I don't know. I somewhat think of some of these detective movies, even Perry Mason and some others the detective is trying to solve the murder or the mystery or whatever it is. And all of a sudden somebody will say one word and he'll go, oh, that's what I needed. That's the answer. That's the answer. And so as we read scripture, if we look back at another verse, we can go, oh, that's what it's talking about.
Mm-hmm. When we were in Canada and I was part of the Bible Study Fellowship program,
mm-hmm.
And anybody would go to her for mm-hmm. opinion or something, she would never give her opinion. She said to me, how many times, okay, let's see what God's mm-hmm. word says. She would never give
go to the word.
Her mm-hmm. or her opinion. Mm-hmm.
And even to be able to know Scripture so well that we don't say, I know the Word of God says this, but to go to where it says that and be able to be able to put your finger there and be able to, you know, talk with the power of the Word of God, bringing that into somebody else's life. Pam? Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And Wednesday, I mean, Sunday night, when Pastor said there was 24 Zacharias, it blew my mind.
I can believe that. Yeah, because I've been through the Old Testament and the Kings, and who's their officers, and then Ezra and Nehemiah, who are all these men, and you think, which time are we in, and which person is that? Yes, exactly. I thought of something, and what was it? Oh well. So we go to the Word, and we do really begin to see, and how it fits together. Oh, I know what I learned this year. One of the things I learned this year, going through the Kings, First and Second Samuel, Kings and Chronicles. David has a sister. Did you know that? King David. That, you know, all you hear about in Samuel is that there are seven brothers, and David's the youngest, and he goes to there. Well, that later on in Chronicles, I think in the Chronicles, or no, probably in the Kings, one of the two, where it talks about David's mighty men, two of them married his sisters. So it's David's sisters. And you go, whoa, I never knew that. But you have to look back and make sure that, you know, anyway, you do. You learn something new all the time. Or you put something together all the time. And, you know, we read the Bible and we don't think about family units and who is connected to who. We do more in the New Testament because we know that John the Baptist and Jesus, Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, right? I always get that backwards. And then he's cousins with some other people. And, you know, you think, wow. You know, it makes it more real. Because don't you enjoy knowing that so-and-so is a cousin of so-and-so? That's why Harry says don't say anything about anybody at Briarwood, because they might be that person you're talking about's cousin or sister or brother, you know. So, but it helps you have a better understanding. So, very good. So we, okay. So we see that God's Word is there, and day four is the rhythms. God's Word is there for us to know Him better and know what He wants us to do better and how what He requires of us, really. So we talked about that when we went through the Ten Commandments last year. So it says, talking about your life, she gives that, you know, what kind of rhythms do you have? Are you this person who everything is written on your calendar, or you just kind of go, oh, let's see, why don't y'all come over tonight? Or did you, 2 weeks ago, I'm going to call you and say, can you come over tonight? Are you that big planner? Or, and here, you know, if I look at your calendar, can I tell what's important to you? Harry says there's two ways he can tell what's important with people spiritually. One is their calendar, and we're going to talk about why, and the other is their checkbook. Talk about why. Well, we won't talk about why your checkbook, but do you tithe and give and do what the Lord has commanded you with your money and your possessions? And that is important as we come to look at these feasts, because, as you know, they're going to be bringing their first fruits. Now, to us, that's basically our first fruits of what we've earned, because most of us aren't farmers. We don't live in an agrarian society like they did, where they brought the first fruits of their produce and their animals. So what is the first fruit of our time? The first fruit of our time is this Sabbath. And I remember one of the first times I probably read through the Bible more recently, was to realize that the children of Israel were taken into captivity to Babylon. Why? Because they did not keep the Sabbath. And you think, how could they not? God spoke to them from the mountain. Now, this is generations on, but they did not keep God's law, and particularly they did not keep his Sabbath. And so here in this chapter, in this week, day four, we look at creation. And we see the rhythm of creation. So what is the rhythm of creation? What is going on? We see that, how did creation happen? God spoke, and what he said was obeyed. I love the way she helped remind us that it was obeyed. He said, let there be light, and called the light day and the night darkness. And throughout the creation obeyed. And so in how many days did God create the world and all that it is therein? 6 days. And what about the seventh? He rested on the seventh. So you see, from beginning, we were created as a, with order, and 7 days. 7 days. I loved how she, and everything, responded to God as it should, and he created them. I love it on page 40, where she talks about his order. You know, we have the rainbow. When Noah saw the rainbow, God said, this is a promise that what? That there will be seasons. They'll never stop. The summer, the time to sow and time to reap, the summer, the winter, the spring and the fall. There'll be day and night, and I will continue to keep my promises. And when you see that rainbow, that is to remind you of that. So God created an order to his universe. It's not random. Do you think it could have happened that way in evolution? If there was a big bang, would there be days or weeks or months or calendars or all of those things? I don't think it would have been in order. It would have been just random. I don't think it lasted long either, if man could have possibly been created by evolution. I think they'd have killed each other. So they're doing a good job of it now. But as she says, perhaps you've never stopped to consider why we have a 7-day week, not a 2-day week or a 200-day week. Though some weeks feel that long. But here, God has established that rhythm. So how many days did he create? 6. How many, what did he do on the 7th day? Rested, and then the next day would have been for work. But he was finished with his creation. When he created man, what did he tell him? That 6 days you shall labor, and the 7th day you shall rest. It was set apart for man to rest. Did God need to rest? Not rest physically, but he stopped what he was doing. He stopped the creation and rested. I'm sure that he admired it, looked at it, because he said it was all good. But he set the pattern for us. He says, our calendar patterns can be found in the world he created. Years are marked by the passages of seasons. And when the sun goes around the sun doesn't go around the earth. When the earth goes around the sun, and that produces our seasons, because we're not a circle going around the sun. It's an elliptical ring going around the sun. And I've read one novel about Noah, and it was talking about how this young lady, pre all of this, had figured out when the year started. That, you know how they would figure out when the year started? Not just that now it's time to plant, but you would put it was like a sundial. And when it came all the way back around to where it was, that was the year. So that's how, one of the ways people figured out there's 365 days in a year. And a quarter, is it really technically a quarter? I've forgotten exactly. But it's marked by years. So you, and because you can see those things, you see the sun, what? In our house, we look back in the backyard. Right now, the sun is rising way over here. And now it's going to start. I guess now is when it starts or did moving back up, I think. I forget that. So we got fall and winter, and then spring it starts coming back, right? And that's the way it is. So right now it's way down here. And then, I'll look at it in a couple of months, and, oh, it's not way over there. It's more like here. And so we can see those observable things that we put into, we said, okay, here's a year. They may not have called it a year, but this is when then it starts and when it ends. And then months are marked by what? The moon and the four phases of the moon. So she says, and I thought this, when I did this, I thought, wow, there are four phases of the moon. Our months are usually what? 30 days. And if you divide it by the four phases of the moon, what do you get? 7. So that's the number of days in each week in 1 month. Now, we deal with the, I don't think it was in here, the Gregorian calendar. And they, the Jews, dealt with a lunar calendar. And so we're going to learn more about that as we go, because the month for them starts when? At the new moon phase. The phases of the moon are the new moon, the first quarter, the full moon, and the last quarter. My phone, my weather, has what the moon is every day, and I love it. I don't know, I've gotten fascinated with what it's called, and that it's this and that and the other. It's particularly the full moon, because it will be waning something. It starts with a G. And then all of a sudden it's full moon. And then next day or the next day. Sometimes it says it 2 days, sometimes one. Full moon is gone. It's full moon. Now it's waxing, whatever that G word is. I can't pronounce them. I've never heard them pronounced. I think that's part of why I can't do it. So you have this incredible system that God put into place for us. To see and to have a year, a month, and weeks. And there's a rhythm there. It was worked into creation. You probably can't tell an evolutionist that. They won't believe you. But that's why you go back to Genesis and read, and why Harry did the series on Genesis 1 through 11, or however, those foundational principles out of Genesis, tell us so much about who God is. And how he is the one who has ordered creation in such a way. System goes through the Jewish calendar, continues even in Leviticus, where the seven feasts mirror the 7 days of creation. Again, God speaks and creation responds. So we're going to see how that happens a little bit as we go. We'll see how the rhythm that Jesus established when he kept the Passover. What is that rhythm for us? When Jesus kept the Passover, what did he say to his disciples? You hear it every time you do communion. Okay, it's communion or the Lord's Supper, and he says, do this as often as you take this cup in remembrance of me. And he told his disciples, we don't say this part, you do this until I will not sup with you again until I do it in with my Father. And so we see that he is setting a rhythm even out of what the Passover did. I love it because now when I read the Old Testament and thinking about this and other things, is you notice how often God's word tells you, he tells you in there that this happened on the first day of the something month, first day of the sixth month, first day of the first month, tenth day of the first month, you know, all like that. And then not just in giving us the feast definitely tell us what days of the months to do it. But then when, and King so-and-so reigned, His reign began on this and that day of the month. Or Solomon dedicated the temple on the such and such day of the such and such month. And now you're thinking, after studying, wait a minute, what month was that? That's the seventh month. Wasn't there a feast in the seventh month? You begin to put things together as to how they lived and how they remembered these Passovers or didn't. So you see that rhythm. Jesus' Passover meal now, his Lord's Supper is helping us remember his atoning death, as we know. So how do we change the patterns? What do we do? And what is that first step? We've mentioned it already. We did the Ten Commandments last year. So what was the fifth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And she asked you, where does it fit? You know, the first that we think of, the first five commandments are about God. And, you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do not make a graven image. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. And I guess the fourth one is the Sabbath. And the fifth one is honor your father and your mother. So where does, and then you have the others that deal with relationships. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And do not covet. I'm not sure I got that in order. But so where does the Sabbath fit? On the table with the Lord, or on the table with the side with the relationships with others? How did Jesus say, what is the first and greatest commandment? What did he say? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. The second is likened to it, that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. So we have those two tablets. And honor your father and mother, obviously go over here, but the Sabbath. And why do we ask why? Where does it go? Let's go and look at it and read it. Exodus 28 through 11. Woo! All right, let's not read it. We are at 11 o'clock. What is it? Yeah, just do read it. Yeah, we need to at least talk about this a second. What does it say? Somebody read that loudly.
I'll read it.
Okay.
Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you nor your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested.
Why would you possibly put that with your relationship with other people? Because it includes your family, your sons and your daughters, and your servants, the people that are in your household that aren't your family, and also your animals. Your animals are not to do work. What work do animals do? Plow the fields. Yes. They do the plowing. They do the hauling. You know, your big animals. Now, you can't stop chickens from laying eggs, I don't think, on the Sabbath, or things like that. But you have animals that are work animals, you know. Exactly. Yes. Exactly. Because that's what he said. He said, this is my Sabbath, and it's not just for you, man. It's for all creation. It's a Sabbath of rest, particularly for man. But as you have dominion over the creatures, they are to rest also. Because if your ox is going to be plowing, what are you going to be doing? You're going to be out there guiding it, aren't you? If he's plowing on his own, that plow is going to go like this. But it's for creation, but it's for man particularly. Because we are the ones that have the relationship with God. We're made in His image. We worship Him. We think about Him. We obey Him or we disobey Him. But we are to put aside a day that we rest. And that rest is not just laying in the bed or laying on a couch and sleeping all day. It's more than that. With our hearts. And do we love the Lord so much that as He has now, and He had synagogues and tabernacles and things and services, things, but now particularly for us, where He has established His church to meet on the Sabbath, why would we neglect it? Hebrews says, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. This is a day put aside to dwell on God, to dwell on His holiness, to dwell on His perfection, to be thankful for all that He has done, and to confess our sins. What do we do when we worship? We hear the Word of God proclaimed. We pray the Word of God. We sing praises to God. We encourage each other, and we worship Him. And it's not that we're here to please each other or to please somebody. We're here to please God. Everything that we do is here to give Him honor and glory and praise. And Hebrews says, do not neglect that. Do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. And it is partly to encourage each other. If the Word encourages us, we are to speak words of encouragement to one another. And pray with one another, pray for one another. And we are to use this day to teach our children. When you had young children, it wasn't just a day to go to some fair or to go play, but it was a day to be together and to, you can play, you can have recreation, but a day to teach them as the Deuteronomy passage tells us about teaching them when we walk by the wayside, when we sit down, when we eat, when anything that we do, we're to be teaching our children. And you have people you're mentoring. You have sons and daughters that are grown. You have grandchildren. We have friends that we are speaking and need to be speaking into their lives the Word of God and teaching them that this rhythm of the Sabbath is important. And there are other days. The Hebrews had these particular feasts that they did, but they also had some festival type things too. They had some other feasts, other times. But these were given to them particularly, but they also had the Sabbath, and we're going to see the importance of that in our first three. Those are the ones we know most about, although first fruits we may not. But the Sabbath and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we hear most about and we know most about. And they still celebrate that, because when you go to Jerusalem, if you go during Passover for a whole week, you can't go up and down the elevator without stopping at every floor, because they don't do any work, you know. So pushing the button is work. So anyway, so we are to be in that rhythm. If we're not in that rhythm, pray that you change it. Ask God to give you a heart for being with His people, a heart for being under the Word of God. And they would give the morning and the evening sacrifices, the morning and the evening sacrifices. So the pattern is there for us to be in God's Word and with His people, morning and evening. I think that hit me the most when I read I think it was a trilogy by Lynn Austin. I have to always remember I want to say Jane Austen first. It's Lynn Austin on the kings, Hezekiah and the kings, and how the king would go morning and evening, Hezekiah, who was a godly king, morning to the temple and evening to the temple to do those sacrifices together with God's people. So questions, any questions or comments? She gave you a good little thing to kind of look at your life, to rate yourselves, you know, 1 through 10, you know, those that they give you every time you take a survey, 1 is low, 10 is high, or whatever, and I always forget which it is. So those are some good questions to ask yourself, an assessment to think, do I have this pattern of the Sabbath set in? I would say that probably the majority of you do, or you wouldn't be here at a Bible study on Tuesday. It wouldn't mean as much for you. But think about it. What other times what are the other things that we need to be doing? And how are we keeping God's word? You know, our daily time is included. It's not in this thing, but there should be some daily time in the word with the Lord as we learn. Okay? All right. Next week, we start with our first feast, the Passover. The original, I think the original instructions are in Leviticus. They're repeated some other times. And of course, the original Passover is in, I think it's Exodus 12. So you'll be looking at those as well as forward to the New Testament in our 5 days of study. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for having this book to study. We thank you for Erin Davis, as she has written this, and thank you that, Lord, she is obvious that she loves you and that she has a good view of Scripture, a biblical theology of Scripture, where the old shows us the new, and where Jesus, we can see him everywhere in the Old Testament, as you have pictured him for us and show him and his actions to us. We pray, Lord, that you might bless our study. Lord, give us excitement at studying these things, these feasts, and help us to understand where they go as a Christian, Lord, and why they're not quite the same for the Jew who has not come to know that Jesus is the fulfillment of that. We ask these things that you would bless us and that we would know you more and that we would have a better revealing of you in the Word. In Jesus' name, amen.